everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. I'm Phil Giuliotti, and I'm here with Steve Garcher.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing tonight?
Hi, Steve. Real good, thanks. I hope you're having an awesome Saturday.
Shabbat.
And Steve and I are here every other week, every other Saturday evening, to bring you some teaching from God's Word and to talk about interesting things going on in the Christian community. And the last few shows, actually, we've been talking about Pentecost and the change that took place in the apostles when the Holy Spirit fell on Pentecost Sunday. And we talked about the background, and we talked about what actually happened that morning, and we talked about especially St. Peter, who then gets emboldened to go out and preach the gospel, and people are being converted and brought into the faith, and the church is actually born and starts growing. And the last show we did, we're going to just recap briefly, which was from the book of Acts chapter 3. So just going to take a minute to kind of recap what happened, and then we're going to go into Acts chapter 4 and use that as today's teaching. And in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going into the temple to pray at 3 o'clock, which was an important time of prayer, and they encounter this beggar who's been paralyzed since birth. And if you remember, he thinks they're going to give him some money. Peter says, "We don't have any money, we're just poor preachers," but says, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand up and walk," and the man is completely healed. And he's dancing around and singing and praising and running around the temple.
Singing his favorite Paul Wilbur song.
Singing Paul Wilbur songs. He suddenly becomes charismatic after all these years of just sitting there. And all the people that are around them, the word says, are marveling at what happened. And then they listened to Peter and John preach. They would sit at Solomon's portico. Mm-hmm. And because they had seen this awesome miracle, they sat and listened to what these guys had to say. And Peter keeps preaching, and he takes this opportunity to preach Jesus. He doesn't talk about himself. He doesn't talk about John. He doesn't talk about, wasn't this an awesome miracle? He preaches the gospel to them, and he goes back to their roots, referring to God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So all the Jews who were there would understand exactly what he was talking about, because this was Yahweh, this was the God of the Hebrews. And he explains to them that the God of the Hebrews, Yahweh, had sent Jesus as the Holy One. They had missed it. They had killed him. In fact, he says, "You killed the Prince of Life," in some translations, the Author of Life.
Right.
And he says, "We were witnesses of what you guys did."
Right.
And but after giving him this little lecture, Peter says, "Well, you were ignorant. And even though you missed what the prophets had foretold and you missed what the word was all about, you were ignorant about this. So if you repent now, your sins will be blotted out and you'll have a time of refreshing. So it was an amazing teaching. So people were gathering around listening to them talk.
Right. And this was right after they had 3,000 people.
Right.
Come into the church. And
that's right. They were already looking to build their own building, but at this point, they were still worshiping in the temple.
Right.
Which, of course, goes back to the idea that they didn't see this as a new religion.
Right.
They saw this as the fulfillment of what they already knew, that all these centuries and couple of millennia that their people were waiting for Mashiach, now he had come. And Peter is trying to explain to everybody he meets that they missed this coming, but now he's explaining it to them. And so they're thinking that they are going to have a continuation of the faith that they know.
Right.
They don't see this as a separate, quote, religion.
Right. Because as we were talking about last time, that Jesus, you know, Jesus even said that He's the fulfillment of the law. He didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. And they saw this as the fulfillment of Judaism.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah. And we talked about how we now go from a covenant of law to a covenant of grace.
Right.
Peter now really gets this. He's really into this now, because before Pentecost, he was, you know, didn't have a good track record, as we said.
Quivering at a servant girl.
Yeah. But now he's on fire. Yeah. And now we're going to see in this today's teaching that he doesn't care who asks him questions. He doesn't care what they think of him. He doesn't care that the Pharisees say, who's this stupid guy? Because he's just preaching the gospel. And, you know, he of course, doesn't know Paul yet, because Saul of Tarsus is still a Pharisee at this point.
Right.
But, you know, he kind of like, if you look ahead to what Paul says, he doesn't care what people think of him. He doesn't care about anything else. He says, all I do is preach Christ and him crucified, and he doesn't care what people think.
Right.
And if people get aggravated with him, he says, oh, well, and he goes on to the next place. And he was good at getting people aggravated. So I thought now we would, since we always like to hear Steve read, maybe we could read through chapter 4 sort of in a three or four little parts, and then talk about it as I go and maybe make some comments. And this kind of lends itself to something I wanted to mention briefly, in that my wife and I just returned from a trip to Israel and had some really awesome experiences there. And one of the experiences really reminded me at the time of what's going to happen to Peter and John here.
Okay.
Kind of an intimidating experience at some level. But anyway, Steve, if you wanted to read, this is Acts chapter 4. If you want to read 1-7.
Okay, while they were still speaking to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees confronted them, disturbed that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, since it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word came to believe, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Before the Sanhedrin on the next day, their leaders, elders, and scribes were assembled in Jerusalem, with Ananias the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly class. They brought them into their presence and questioned them, "By what power or by what name have you done this?"
Okay, so this starts to unfold while Peter and John are still teaching. This man's been cured. He's not lame anymore. He's still dancing around. Peter and John are sitting in front of this group of people, and they're teaching. Now, the authorities of the temple come and actually lay hands on them.
Right.
Now, if you remember the accounts of when they came for Jesus, they have their own sort of temple guard. They have their own little military unit.
Right.
The Romans aren't involved in this, because at this point, the Romans could care less what Peter and John are doing. So they come and actually lay hands on these guys while they're still teaching. And what they're teaching is, they're teaching Jesus and they're teaching the resurrection, it says. Mm-hmm. Now, some of the people that came are Sadducees who didn't believe there was a resurrection.
Right.
Jesus frequently encountered these guys. And they're preaching so effectively that more and more people are coming to the Lord. More and more people are coming to faith. Now there's 5,000 who believe.
Yeah.
I mean, a week ago there was 120.
They're building a church for 3,000. Now they're building a church for 5,000.
That's right.
Yeah.
And so they got to have a fundraiser, because the building's got needs to be bigger and bigger. But even though the authorities, who of course persecuted Jesus himself and now are going to start to persecute the followers, they can't stop the growth.
Right.
You know, later on, Gamaliel is going to say, well, if it's from God, you won't be able to stop it. If it's from men, it'll just fade out. And so now it's growing. Mm-hmm. And while they're teaching, they get arrested. And these authorities are upset about what's going on. They don't like the teaching. You know, these are the guys that thought if they killed Jesus, that would be the end of the movement.
Right.
That would be the end of this, whatever it was.
It would just die out. Yeah.
Yeah. Some radical guy who had a few followers. The idea was, if they got rid of him, their position would be secured. So what it says here is they're upset that they're still talking about Jesus and they're talking in his name. And I'm sure some of the people that were there probably told these guys that this miracle had happened in the name of Jesus of Nazareth.
Right.
And this really gets the leaders mad because they thought this was done.
You know, it's kind of reminiscent of when Jesus healed the blind man on the Sabbath, and they came in and questioned him, and you know, by what power, by what authority do you heal on the Sabbath?
Mm-hmm.
And now they're asking Peter and John, by what power, by what authority do you come and do this?
Yes, because authority. I mean, this is a structure where authority is very important,
right?
Because everyone there's a hierarchy of authority here. Of course, there's a chief priest. And then there's different layers of different orders of priests beneath him, all the way down to, you know, the janitor at the temple. I mean, everybody has a position that works at the temple.
Right.
So there's a hierarchy of order. So they're very concerned about what authority do you have to do this?
Right.
Just like they said to Jesus, by what authority do you preach? Mm-hmm. And he turned it on him and said, let me ask you a question.
Right.
So he's... You know, these guys were very concerned about authority, and you got Sadducees who were very powerful, who didn't believe there was a resurrection, and these guys were preaching about a resurrection. You have the other leaders that were mad about this Jesus movement, thought they killed it off, and now here's Peter talking about Jesus, talking about resurrection, and now there's 5,000 believers.
Yeah.
So they feel now that they have to step in. And so they grab them.
Right. Yeah, I mean, they're talking about the resurrection, they're talking about Jesus, and they're always also proclaiming that this person's healed in the name of Yeshua, in the name of Jesus.
That's right. That's right. And interestingly, too, now, they take Peter and John to be questioned by the Sanhedrin. Now, we remember the Sanhedrin just, you know, a couple of months earlier. Because they were plotting, they were using Judas, they were going to put Jesus to death. Better he dies than we lose our power.
Right.
Which is basically what they were worried about.
Right.
And they were tired of him challenging them and being, you know, confrontational with them, criticizing them, because they were the ones all this time, for centuries, that had the power, that had the authority.
Right.
So you don't question them.
Mm-hmm.
And now they felt that they had the movement under control. And now they hear these two guys. And what's worse than hearing these two guys, they see that this miracle's happened and people are buzzing around.
Right.
Meantime, the paralyzed guy's still dancing around, I think.
And now they have 5,000 people.
Yes.
Listening and believing. In the resurrection.
Right. And it's a significant number of people.
Yeah, that's a pretty good amount.
Yeah, it's much different than 120 or the original, you know, 12.
Right.
And so they bring them to the Sanhedrin, which, of course, is the governing body, their priests and their elders. And interestingly, too, it says specifically they do it the next morning. Because in Jewish law, you weren't allowed to have trials in the evening or overnight. So they violated their own law when they tried Jesus, right, which was in the middle of the night.
Right.
With no witnesses there, except, you know, guys that they brought in that were, you know, fabricated stories. So they wait till the next day to question these guys. And they're very concerned about, by what authority do you do this? So when you think about this, they hear Peter and John preaching that Jesus was Messiah. You guys killed him because you were ignorant. You missed the whole point of the scripture. He rose from the dead. We're the witnesses. We got this guy cured. And something that they, as the priests, should be rejoicing in, should be happy about, they can't stand it. And this becomes the conflict. And now the conflict they had with Jesus is now transferred to these two guys that are there in front of him. So they want to know what authority. And in fact, if you notice in the reading that you read, it says that, you know, they put the two in their midst, which means these guys were like surrounding them. Mm-hmm. So here's poor Peter and John, who are just, you know, two stupid guys surrounded by these educated guys who are very powerful. Mm-hmm. They got on all their holy vestments and they're all educated and they all speak different languages and everybody knows they're the governing body of the temple. So little Peter and little John are surrounded by these guys.
Here's these two fishermen standing in the midst of these scholarly priests.
Exactly. Yeah. And they're going to, you know, they're going to mention this because these guys aren't allowed to be preaching. You know, in a little while, they're going to say, these guys are uneducated. What are they doing here? Because this was a slap in their face. This was a challenge to their authority.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And they couldn't stand that.
It, you know, just brings me back to the many times that Jesus confronted them, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, how many times he confronted them. And, you know, he would speak in those parables so that they wouldn't understand,
mm-hmm.
that their ears were just not open, their eyes were not open to see. And it was almost a stumbling block to them, because
mm-hmm.
they could not, they were the teachers, and yet he would tell them, you're the teacher, you know, you're the teacher of you're the teachers of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things.
Yes.
So, when you're a teacher and you say that, you really don't like that.
Yes. Well, the conversation he had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3.
Right.
And Nicodemus must have been like a really intelligent, smart guy, because he's called teacher of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
So when Jesus says you have to be born again, he's like, well, can I go back in my mother's womb? And Jesus is like, you're the teacher of Israel, and you don't get what I'm trying to tell you. How can you read all these scriptures and know all this stuff and not understand what I'm trying to tell you? I mean, he's talking about how can I go back inside my mother? Yeah. It's like, hello. You can't take things concretely like that. You're supposed to be the teacher.
Right. Right. Yeah.
And they had authority because they had authority, you know, I mean, in their defense, they had authority from the Torah. They had authority from God's word. This was the governing body.
Mm-hmm.
The chief priest had come all the way down from Aaron through his descendants. And now here was a chief priest still here. So you're not going to tell the chief priest he doesn't have authority.
And even the scriptures in the scriptures say that that Jesus would come from a tribe, but not a priestly tribe.
Right. Exactly.
And, you know, here you have another way of how God's plan, things are set up, you know, in the world, and there's the tribe of Levi, which were the priest, but yet God chooses to bring the Messiah, who's going to be the great high priest,
mm-hmm.
from a tribe that wasn't the priest.
That's right. Yeah. Very interesting.
Yeah, it's very interesting how God works.
Just like the authorities said, no prophets ever come from Galilee. So therefore, you know, this guy can't be anything.
Right.
I mean, he might be a nice teacher, he's probably a nice guy, but he can't be an important prophet. He's from Galilee.
Yeah.
And these guys, of course, were all from Galilee.
It is really interesting how when you look at the Old Testament and the Messianic prophecies and just, you know, the things that we're talking about, how it's not how I think we would plan it.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't, you know, like Peter,
yeah,
like
that's for sure.
Scripture says, who has known the mind of God? Who has given him counsel?
Yes.
And that's why God's ways are God's ways.
Yeah. Yes. Very interesting.
It is. It is.
So now here's Peter and John surrounded by these guys. Now, remember, Jesus had told his apostles, had told his disciples something, and that is, if they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. If they're going to come after me, they're going to come after you. If you're going to follow me, you're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be in trouble all the time. You're going to be arrested. They're going to take you before tribunals. I mean, this is the start of it.
Right.
It's going to get a lot worse.
Here it comes.
This is the start of it. But if you remember, he also told them that when this happens, don't worry about what you're going to say.
Right. Rely
because
on the Holy
Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to tell you what to say. You don't even have to worry about your defense.
He'll give it to you, the counselor.
Amen. I hear music. Wow. We're coming to the end of the first part of the show already. So we'll listen to a little Paul Wilbur music, who, by the way, will be here in 2 weeks. And we'll be back in just a minute.